Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Welcome back. Thank you so much to our music ministry for another awesome time of worship. I got to tell you, over the past week, I've gone back to listen to our own music ministry, sing the songs that we've sang over the last couple of months. And it's just so inspiring to me. I like it even more than the actual artists that sing the songs. There's something about our own Christians singing the songs, and I appreciate that so much. Today, the title of my message is A Persistent Pursuit. A persistent pursuit. Persistence means to continue firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Or as my man Chris Durella shared this past week, he said, persistence is the ingredient that separates the boys from the men or the girls from the women, right? Persistence. Before we go into the sermon, I want to ask you, I want to hear from you, and I want to see in the comments, I want to ask you, what is something that you have had to persistently pursue in your own life? What have you had to persistently pursue in order to attain? You know, some things come easy, right? Some things you can just buy. Some things just happen. They fall into your lap. You get a little lucky. Some things just happen, but there's some things that you have to pursue firmly, obstinately even, in spite of difficulty or opposition. I want to hear from you. What are some of those things in your own life? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is a story about a persistent widow. And Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 18. And so as you wrap up giving me those comments, let's get ready to hear in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says this. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus would often teach in this way, and he would tell stories that everybody knew and then help them make a connection to God and teach them something about God and his kingdom. And so I'm very familiar with this passage. I remember discovering it as a young Christian, and this passage inspired me to do exactly what Jesus says in the beginning, to pray and to never give up. I thought, this is the best parable. He actually tells us what he's trying to teach us. He doesn't do that with other parables. And so I said, okay, it's clear. Pray and never give up. And I use this story as an inspiration, right? To pray without ceasing in regards to my family, in regards to my friends who I'm trying to help become Christians, the lost, in regards to our church, in regards to even our new church home, that I'm going to keep praying and praying and praying. And I'm not going to give up, because that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. But this earthly story hit differently for me this past week especially with everything that's going on in our country right now. It struck me that Jesus here would tell a story of justice, a story about a persistent pursuit of justice. You know, the way Jesus taught was, like I said, he taught earthly things that everyone could understand, and he wanted them to be able to make a connection between these things they knew and to God. But it struck me that Jesus would choose this as a story that was common knowledge, for it was like everyone should know that an unjust judge who neither feared God nor cared about people could be moved to make sure that justice was served simply because of a widow's persistent pursuit for justice. Scholars believe that this judge wasn't a Jewish judge, that, Jewish situations, Jewish disputes would be brought to the elders of the Jewish people, but not here. And so they believe that this was a judge that was either appointed by King Herod or by the Roman people, a judge that was paid for his services. And these types of judges were known to be notorious in their dealings with the people. And so as I pondered this story, I had to come to the reality that I was surprised that Jesus would use this story as common knowledge, because I don't think this is common knowledge, that this concept that we could put pressure on a government official and that they could be moved, that is a common knowledge for us as a people. I know for me, for most of my life, it wasn't common knowledge. As a young boy that came to Florida stateside from Puerto Rico at an early age, around 5 years old, and having to learn the culture and learn a whole new world, learning the language, I really grew up seeing authority figures as people who were untouchable. Authority figures as people who could do whatever they wanted to do regardless of my rights. My rights? What rights did I have? I'm a U.S. citizen, but I'm treated as an immigrant. In some ways, culturally, I am an immigrant because the cultures are so different. And so I come over and people are telling me to go back to my country. And so the thought in the narrative that I started telling myself was that if I stir it up too much, if I challenge authority too much, then the only thing that's going to happen is I'm going to be sent back to my country. And so don't stir it up. Don't rock the boat, because you should just be happy to be here. And I was. And so for us as immigrants, so often we come here to America, and we say, you know what, keep our heads down, work hard, do whatever we have to do to provide for our families and take advantage of the opportunities, regardless of the challenges that come our way, because there's something bigger at stake. And so we don't have a lot of room to fight for justice. And then you talk about voting. Voting? Voting? What's one vote going to do? It seems as if the system is already rigged so that whoever has the most money is going to win anyway. And so what's one vote going to do? And not to mention the corruption that we see and the voter suppression that we see. And so it can feel hopeless and feel like, what's one vote going to do? Once again, the system is rigged and people in authority are going to get what they want by all means necessary. But Jesus and his disciples understood that a government was set up to serve the people and not to be served by the people. And so even in this moment, this is where he tells a story that when there is a persistent pursuit of justice from even just regular people, that it could even move people in authority. And we see that actually, ironically, with Pontius Pilate. the governor who had the decision as to whether or not he was going to release Jesus, who was innocent, or Barabbas, who was a notorious prisoner, right? And because of the pressure that he got from the people to put Jesus on the cross, he gave in to that pressure. He knew the good he ought to do, and he didn't do it simply because of a persistent pressure that was put on him by the people. Now, the other thing that struck me about this story was that Jesus would choose a widow as the main character, as the heroine of this story. Widows were very much oppressed. They were very much forgotten or ignored. One of the last things you wanted to be was a widow in this society. They were often taken advantage of by swindlers. And so God, in his sovereignty and his love, even put it in the law. He said, listen, if the husband dies, then the husband's closest relative should take care of the wife. But oftentimes that did not happen, and widows were left to take care of themselves, to fend for themselves. Many times they were left to beg for food and to beg for money. And this is the character that Jesus wants to insert in this story as the heroine of this story. See, this widow didn't have much. But what she did have, she put it on the line in her persistent pursuit of justice. And how did the judge respond? Well, at first he responded by ignoring her. He figured, you know what? If I just ignore her, if I reject her, if I just say no, at some point she will stop asking me. She doesn't have that much money. She doesn't have that much power or influence or status in this community. And so here's a widow. I'll just say no. I won't respond to her emails. I won't pick up her phone calls. You know what? I ain't even gonna worry about it, because surely she's not that serious about this, and she's not gonna have the persistence that is needed to really fight this. And so I'm just going to ignore her. And that's what happened initially. Most of us would stop there. Most of us would have felt like, you know what? I got rejected. I tried. I got the courage to actually stand up and fight for my rights. And that was it. And then we get mad, or we get discouraged, or we conclude that, you know what? Maybe it's just not in God's will. But because of her persistent pursuit, the judge says to himself, you know what? I don't fear God. I don't care about people. But because she is wearing me out, I'm going to make sure that she gets what she desires. It's interesting, the Greek word that is used here when Jesus describes that she was wearing out the judge. And so he says, she's wearing me out. That Greek word is actually a metaphor, a boxing metaphor for bruising each other up. And actually, it is used when one boxer gives another boxer a black eye. And so we would think that it would be the widow that was getting weary, that was getting beat up, that was getting tired. But in all actuality, she was the one that was putting the whooping on the judge. She was the one that was wearing him out. She was the one that was giving him the hands, a right jab of persistence, a left underhook of persistence. And so she was dealing out some punishment here. And the judge started feeling weary. The judge started wearing out. You see, what we learn from this, the problem is not that there is an unjust judge. The problem is that too often we walk back to our corner and we throw in the towel when it's just been one round. In 1955, a few days after Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat on the bus to a white man, 40,000 black bus riders boycotted the bus system in Montgomery, Alabama. The boycott lasted 382 days and ended when the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that segregation on public buses was unconstitutional. Years later, in 1960, when the Woolworth in Greensboro, North Carolina, refused to serve four black students at their lunch counter, hundreds of students began sitting in every single day at the lunch counter, which led to more than 50,000 students joining sit-ins across the South. The Greensboro sit-ins ended when the local Woolworth's lunch counter was desegregated on July 25th, almost 6 months later. In 1961, Freedom Riders headed south from Washington, D.C. on buses, making stops along the way to protest segregated bus terminals. The riders were ultimately met with violence and arson. The Freedom Riders and these rides came to an end after 7 months, with the Interstate Commerce Commission outlawing segregation on the interstate buses. Whites-only signs were taken down in more than 300 southern stations. I share these stories as modern-day parables. You know, it's important to understand and be inspired by the persistent pursuit of justice that our black heroes and their allies lived out, and specifically be inspired to follow their example. These were people who got behind a specific cause, a specific issue, and did not stop until they saw change, until they saw justice being served. Brothers and sisters, we are now standing on the shoulders of these heroes, those who have been persistently pursuing justice for hundreds of years. Let's continue to do our part. I hope and I pray that when we're able to go shopping again and we're able to watch sports again and our idols are built back up and life becomes a little bit more comfortable again, that we will stay focused on doing our part to do justice. I want to encourage you right now, while you feel passionate, I want to encourage you to pick an issue, to pick a cause, and commit to it until you see justice served. Make it an extension of your discipleship. As a matter of fact, use it to make disciples. As Jesus says himself in Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, I think it's important at the same time to ask ourselves in what areas of our lives, our personal lives, are we growing weary? What areas have we stopped pursuing with persistence? What areas have we stopped praying about? Maybe it's a goal or dream that was derailed because of COVID. Maybe it's a character trait such as humility or purity or generosity that we were going after, and yet we've grown weary in developing that trait to be more like Jesus. Or maybe you've stopped praying for a specific family member or a friend to become disciples. Maybe you're getting weary in your own relationship with God. Maybe you started studying the Bible and you decided that you wanted to be a disciple, but now the obstacles have come. It was much harder to repent than you thought. It was much harder to surrender your life to Jesus than you thought. And maybe you're going along with this whole thing and being religious, but you know that you have yet to turn that corner and fully give your life to God and submit to him and obey him and obey his word. I understand. I've been weary. I've been tired. I felt all those things in these last week, in the last couple weeks, in the last few months. And honestly, throughout my life and in 17 years, I've been a disciple. But it's time to get back on our knees. For it's on our knees that our pursuit begins, and it's on our knees where our persistence is strengthened. Now, remember, as a young Christian, asking my campus minister, hey, how do you build a ministry? I want to be part of a dynamic campus ministry. How do you do that? How do you build a ministry? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, on your knees. The way you build a ministry is on your knees. How do you accomplish your goal or your dream? On your knees. How do you work on that character issue that you feel tired in working on? On your knees. How will we see our loved ones become disciples? On our knees. It's called having a persistent pursuit. You know, I want to take this time to encourage my brother, my friend, my mentor, Dr. Michael L. Patterson. Brother, I know we said it earlier, but we are so inspired by you. And you are an example of pursuing this degree with persistence. And if you don't know what Mike has gone through, he has gone through some of the toughest years of his life since he started pursuing this degree. He's had to deal with the grief of losing two of his brothers to cancer. He's had his own issues in his family that he's been working through, in his own relationship with God, challenges on the right and on the left. I mean, just coming at him every which way. Life definitely did not stop. And Mike, you continue to persevere. You continue to fight through. And along the way, you always made it about, this is going to help God's kingdom. I want this to help God's church. I want to use my degree to inspire the people and to open up doors, not just for you personally, but for all of us. And I thank you so much for that. You know, this past week, I've been studying out Psalm 23, and I shared a few things with the staff on Psalm 23. I shared a little bit on Wake Up Wednesday about how God prepares a feast for us in the midst or the presence of our enemies. And as we were talking through it, and I was getting feedback from the brothers and the sisters about what they thought about the devotional I did, and Mike said, you know, I want to share something. He says, man, this was so good, but this is, let me tell you how I see this scripture. He said, the way I see the fact that God prepares a table or a feast for us in the presence of our enemies is the fact that he continues to bless us even when there's a war raging around us. He said, look at the church. Look how well the church is doing. Look how many people have become Christians. We bought a building in a pandemic. He said, God's been blessing my life to be able to complete this degree. And so he encouraged us. He said, you know what? In the presence of your enemies, in the presence of a war, make sure you count your blessings. Brothers and sisters, this is the time right now to make sure that we celebrate every victory. I want to make sure that we don't go to the world and say, okay, well, we just have to always be mourning, always be angry, always be down. And then there's good things that are happening in our lives. We feel like, can we be happy about this? Yes, you can. You can be happy. Listen, I told a sister this past week when she came over, she was struggling with some of the things. I told her, enjoy your life. Do not let Satan steal your joy. Do not let Satan steal your peace. Because it's even in the midst of the enemies, in the midst of a war raging on around us, that God says, listen, let's sit down together and let's enjoy a meal. Let's celebrate the victory that has already been won. And even though we can say no justice, no peace, as in, hey, we're not going to give up and we're not going to say there's peace until there's justice. As disciples, we got to fight for our inner peace, no matter what is going on around us. Because yes, there is mourning in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so I want to make sure that we continue to fight to be a light, to be who we need to be. Yes, we're going to feel the things we're going to feel. We're going to mourn. We're going to be sad. We're going to be angry, but we cannot stay there. Why? Because we follow Jesus who won. And it's up to us to make sure that we're being a light and we're inspiring and encouraging others to continue to grow, become more like Jesus, and make the change and make the disciples that we need to continue to make. And Jesus closes out this parable saying, there is a lesson to be learned here. Even this unjust judge rendered a just decision. Yeah, it took him a little while, but at the end, he gave justice to this widow. And so Jesus says, how much more will God give justice to his people? We are his people, his kingdom. We're in his family. And Jesus says, how much more will God give justice to his chosen people who cry out day and night? He says, not only that, but he'll do it quickly, much quicker than an unjust judge who doesn't fear God or care about people. See, the point here that Jesus is making is not that God is like this unjust judge, actually that God is unlike this unjust judge. That God loves that we pray, that he loves justice, that he even helps us when we pray. He gives us permission to wear him out in prayer as if he could be worn out. He said, I want you to keep praying and to never give up. And so much of that is because of what happens to us as we persistently pursue God in prayer. You know, God is so different from this unjust judge. Not only does he welcome and encourage us to persistently pursue him, he actually persistently pursues us. He pursues us. And I love in Psalm 23, you know, King David understood this. And at the end of Psalm 23, he says this. This is verse 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Surely your goodness and your love will pursue me every single day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every day of my life, God's goodness and love is chasing us. He's pursuing us. And I know sometimes it feels like everything but God is pursuing us, everything but love and goodness. It feels like them demons are pursuing us. It feels like trouble is pursuing us. It feels like, man, financial struggles are pursuing us. And yet God says, nope. Even through all that, they may be chasing you too, but I'm going to get to you first. I'm going to keep chasing. You know, it's so funny because we did a little devotion with our family, and Christina started chasing the girls around saying, I'm goodness, I'm love. And then the next day I walk in the house and my girls come and they chase me down. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And I said, man, that's goodness and that's love. This week, I want you to really take inventory of how God's love and his goodness is chasing after you.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.